sitting in your office. Supervisor walks in holding the billing form that you've just completed. And you wonder maybe there's something wrong with it. You were pretty careful when you filled it out, but, you know, everybody makes mistakes. He hands it to you and says, I want you to add this particular charge to this bill. You start to protest because this is not something that the client asked for or has received. But before you even get that out of your mouth, he cuts you off and he tells you, just do it. Insurance is paying for it anyway. Client's never going to know. They're not going to care. This is just the way we're doing things now. What do you do? You go out to dinner with some friends. Enjoy your meal together. Things are wrapping up. People are getting up, ready to leave. Your friend goes off to the bathroom, leaves her purse on the table. You get up to go. You pick up her purse because you don't want it to get left behind. You accidentally knock it over as you do so, and a bottle of pills rolls out. You pick it up. High-dose pain relievers. Somebody's name on it that you don't recognize. There's only one reason that somebody has something like that with them. What do you do? These are just a few examples of the kind of messy and complicated situations that we sometimes find ourselves in. Not because we're looking for them, not because we want to be in the middle of them, not even because we have done anything particularly wrong. But because we live in a world that, while very beautiful, is also fundamentally broken. So what do? Do we just go with the flow? Just do what your supervisor says? Just accept the fact that you've got a friend now who's addicted to painkillers? Do you try to run away? Start looking for another job? Find another group of friends to hang out with? Do you just stick your head in the sand? Do what your supervisor says and just hope that he'll never ask you to do this again? Do you just stick the bottle of pills back in your friend's purse and just pretend you never saw it and never speak of it to them? What do you do? What are we supposed to do? We're going to talk about that this morning. We're in the midst of a series in the book of Acts. We've been learning about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message. The gospel message. This really good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised and that the whole world both needs and has been waiting for. We've been seeing how Paul and his team have been traveling across the Roman world from town to town, from region to region, planting churches and spreading this gospel message. And they've just completed their third missionary journey. And now the Holy Spirit has said to Paul, go back to Jerusalem. And so Paul is going, even though the Holy Spirit has also warned him that he's going to face suffering and hardship when he gets there. This morning, we are going to see the very messy and complicated situation that Paul finds himself in there in Jerusalem. We're going to learn how it all turns out. And we're going to consider how these events can help us as we seek to navigate our way in messy and complicated situations, living in this beautiful but broken world, just like Paul did. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts 21. Acts 21. If you're using one of our red Bibles, which I would encourage you to do if you don't have your own Bible or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, we will be on page 1729 in the red Bibles. Luke 21. So Paul finds himself in the middle of a messy and a complex situation there in Jerusalem. Now, Antioch is actually Paul's home church. This is the church that sent him out, but Jerusalem is a place that he has spent quite a bit of time in. Paul is a well-known figure there in Jerusalem. Before Paul was converted, he spent time in the city of Jerusalem harassing and arresting Jewish Christians who had pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. And then after his conversion, after he had started following Jesus, he had preached there. And he later visited the city on several occasions so that he could meet with James and the other leaders of the Jerusalem church. And so Paul is someone who is known to the church there and to its leaders. And when he arrives there, many of them welcome him. Look at verse 17. When we, Paul and his team, arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of them and the rest of us went to see James and all the elders. Let me try that again. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. So not only does Paul receive a warm welcome from at least a portion of the Jerusalem church there, he is also welcomed by James and the other leaders of the Jerusalem church. And Paul takes some time to report to them all that God is doing through him and through his team to spread this gospel message amongst the Gentiles. And James and the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they are encouraged, they're excited by what they hear. They praise God for all that is happening amongst the Gentiles as the gospel is being proclaimed to them as well. Because see, they understand that Paul had been given this mission from Jesus himself. They know and they have accepted that including the Gentiles without requiring them to follow the Mosaic law, without requiring them to be circumcised, things like that, has always been part of God's plan to rescue and redeem not just the Jewish people, but from people all over the world. But not everyone, and in fact, not everyone there in the Jerusalem church, shares this opinion about Paul or about what it is that he's doing. And so the leaders in the Jerusalem church, after they've listened to the good report that Paul has for them, they share this news with Paul that not everybody feels so positively about him. Look at verse 20, second half of verse 20. Then they, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs." Paul here learns that many of the Jews in Jerusalem are suspicious of him and of his motives in this ministry that he's been out doing. We know that this was true at least some of the Jewish Christians. These are Jews who'd pledged love and loyalty to Jesus as Messiah, but they were still faithfully keeping the Mosaic law as part of their cultural heritage and identity. And whether it was accurate or not, they were hearing rumors that Paul was out there, out in the larger world, teaching everyone, including the Jews, to now reject all practice of the Mosaic law in all of its various forms. Now, these were rumors that likely originated from other Jews who were there in Jerusalem, who had continued to reject this good news that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. See, they were deeply distrustful of Paul and of all of his motives. Because not only in their eyes was Paul trying to claim a Messiah who had been crucified and then rose from the dead, but they were deeply troubled by the fact that he was out there teaching, daring to teach that the Gentiles were also part of God's plan, and that they were part of God's plan in God's kingdom as Gentiles, not as people who had to first convert to Judaism in order to be part of what God was doing. And for them, this was more than just controversial. This was borderline blasphemy. And so you talk about a messy, complex situation that Paul finds himself when he gets there to Jerusalem. Rumors are circulating around the city that he has gone rogue, that he's turned his back on his Jewish heritage, that he's teaching other Jews that they should be doing the same thing. To reject the law, to no longer circumcise their newborn sons, to abandon their Jewish customs and practices. Now, this is what was rumored, But this is not what Paul was doing. See, the gospel message that Paul preached in Antioch, in Jerusalem, across the Roman world was this. Jesus is the true rescuer king for both Jew and Gentile. And all who put their faith, who pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus, they're forgiven of their sins and accepted by God, whether Jew or Gentile. This gospel message that he is proclaiming is not anti-Mosaic law. It affirms, Paul's message affirms that the Mosaic law is something that came to the Jews from God and that it was for the Jews, but it was never the means of their or anyone else's salvation. Because from the very beginning, from Genesis 3 onward, salvation has always been through the promised Messiah. First, through faith in the promise of his coming one day. And then through the faith in the one who has come, who is, of course, Jesus, for both Jew and Gentile. And so Paul never taught against the law, only against the idea that the law could save someone apart from faith in Jesus, Messiah. And so Paul happily followed the law when he was among the Jews. The scripture reading that Sarah read for us earlier in the service, he's speaking directly to that. And the only time that Paul criticized Jewish Christians for following the law was in instances when following the law would create separation and division within the church, such as when Peter stopped sharing in table fellowship with the Gentile believers because of some other Jews who were pressuring him to follow dietary laws once again, even though it meant then that they couldn't share a meal together. But as you well know, rumors rarely capture nuances like that. And the rumor in Jerusalem was that Paul was actively trying to dismantle the very foundations of Jewish identity and worship. And so people were upset. This was a very complicated, very messy situation that Paul finds himself in. But the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they have a plan if Paul is willing to accept their counsel. So here's what they say to Paul. Verse 22. This is the Jerusalem leaders, elders speaking. What shall we do? They will certainly, they meaning the Jews who are very much against Paul, they will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have taken a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So in order to counter these false rumors that are circulating through the city of Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they counseled Paul to do something very public that will demonstrate his ongoing regard or respect for the Mosaic law. And specifically, they suggest that he financially assist four men as they offer some sacrifices related to a vow that they had previously made. Probably a Nazirite vow, doesn't really matter, but that's probably what it is. But something that they would have had to do there at the temple there in Jerusalem in accordance with the law. Then in verse 25, perhaps as a way to assure Paul that of their continued commitment to the conclusions of the Jerusalem Council that we learned about way back in Acts 15, which affirm there that the church in Jerusalem, as well as the whole church, that Gentiles were included in the kingdom of God as Gentiles. The Jerusalem church leaders here, they repeat what they've continued to ask of the Gentiles as they continue to try to do life together as believers. Basically, that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. That list always frequently raises big questions with people, and we don't have time to go back into it again. We looked at it in more detail back in Acts 15, but let me say this. Those four things come out of Leviticus 17 and 18, and were designed to be specific, four specific accommodations that Gentiles were supposed to make, not because the law was binding on them, but because by following those four things, they could live peacefully amongst the Jews without creating problems. And so the Jerusalem church is just continuing to ask Gentile believers to continue to make these same accommodations simply for the sake of community and unity and harmony within the church. And the Jerusalem elders here are just reaffirming to Paul that, again, this is all we're asking. We haven't changed the conclusions of the Jerusalem council at all. But anyway, Paul listens and follows the counsel that he receives from the leaders of the Jerusalem church, all in the hope that this will help to fix this complicated and messy situation that he and these leaders of the church find themselves in right now. I think there's wisdom for us in this. Because like Paul, sometimes we find ourselves in complicated and messy situations. And when this happens, we should do what Paul does here. The first thing that Paul did is he made sure that he did the right thing. Paul here, he is being treated unfairly. He's being slandered. People who did not like him were spreading false rumors, dangerous rumors against him. But Paul doesn't complain. He doesn't whine about being treated unfairly. He doesn't tell everyone how much of a victim he is in this situation. He doesn't spend time figuring out ways to get back at his opponents. Instead, he simply commits to doing what is right. Since he was in Jerusalem and he's among Jews right now, he willingly lives as a Jew, honoring the law in all the ways that he could. And so that should be our first move too. When we find ourselves in messy and complicated situations, we should begin by deciding that we are going to do what is right. Whatever others around us may be doing, whatever others are doing to us, we should decide that we are going to do what is right. Not because it's easy, not because it's necessarily going to work out, not because it'll be popular, because a lot of times it isn't. But because we have pledged our love and loyalty to Jesus. And because that is what he wants us to do. When we face the messy and complicated situation that this world throws at us, our first move, our best move, is to decide that we are going to do what is right. Now, figuring out exactly what is the right thing to do is not always obvious or straightforward. And that's where the second thing that Paul does comes in. The second thing that Paul does here is he welcomes godly counsel. Think about that for a minute. Paul is an apostle. He's on a mission from God. He got the mission from Jesus himself. I mean, if you want to look at things from the perspective of rank, I think you could make a pretty good argument that Paul outranks everyone there in the Jerusalem church, if that's how you want to look at it. Yet when the leaders of the Jerusalem church offer him godly counsel about how to respond to his current circumstances, Paul listens to them and he takes their advice. And I think that we would do well to do the same. When we find ourselves in the middle of messy and complicated situations, and you're not sure what is the right thing to do, seek out godly counsel from an elder, from a parent, from a friend, from a mentor. Don't let your pride or your insecurity or your desire to give the impression that you've got everything all figured out, don't let those things keep you from seeking out good, godly counsel. And as I look at this assembled group here. There is a lot of wisdom here in this room. There's a lot of life experience. There's a lot of mistakes made and learned from. And this, I think, is part of the reason why when Jesus rescues us, he then puts us into a new covenant community. He puts us into a church community so that we can do life together, each part supporting, helping, encouraging each other. So when life gets messy and complicated, commit yourself to doing what is right because you are a follower of Jesus. And then welcome, even seek out godly advice from others who also love Jesus like you do. This is what we should do. This is what followers of Jesus are called to do. But let's also acknowledge the obvious. It doesn't always work. Case in point, what happens next to Paul? Because despite getting godly counsel and doing what is right, Paul almost gets killed. Look at verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. And they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and against our law and against this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So this is about a week later. Paul goes to the temple to complete his ritual purification ceremony, and some Jews from Asia, who were probably in Jerusalem there as part of the Passover celebration, as part of the Pentecost celebration, they see Paul and they recognize him. Remember all the drama that Paul went through when he was in the city of Ephesus, which is located in Asia. It's probably some of the same people. Well, they immediately stir up an angry mob, and they do so by accusing Paul of being somebody who's teaching against their people and against their law and against their temple. And then they go on and they claim that he's even desecrated the temple by bringing a Gentile into part of the temple where only Jews were supposed to go. You know, it's interesting because this first accusation that they make against Paul is very similar to the one that was made against Stephen right before they killed him, which hints or underlines how dangerous this situation could become for Paul. The second accusation that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple was also untrue. But this crowd here was primed and was more than ready to believe it. And so the mob, they grab Paul and they drag him out of the temple forcibly and they begin to beat him. They are trying to kill him. And they would have had Roman authorities not intervened. Verse 30. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Commander came up and arrested him, meaning Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" Talk about a mess. Paul's not done anything wrong. I mean, on the contrary, he has committed himself to doing what is right. And he's listened to godly counsel. and yet still everything goes terribly wrong. A bad situation gets even worse, and he's nearly beaten to death. And he's only spared because Roman soldiers come in and rescue him, and then arrest him, just like the prophet Agabus had predicted. In fact, the situation is so crazy, so chaotic, that the Roman commander cannot make sense of what's actually going on. Everyone is yelling different things. The mob is so violent that the soldiers have to physically pick up and carry Paul in order to get him to safety. What a mess. And it illustrates another part of the reality of living in a beautiful but fundamentally broken world. And that is that committing ourselves to doing the right thing and getting godly counsel does not guarantee us that things will work out well. But it is still what Jesus has called us to do. And it is still the best way for us to go. Now, if you know the book of Acts, you know that the drama of Paul's time here in Jerusalem is not over yet. There is still more to come. And we're going to see that even this complicated, messy situation is one of those things, one of those events, one of those situations where God, even this, God can use even this to bring something good out of it. But that'll be for another day. But what we have for us today is this. What we have here is a reminder, as if we even needed one, that our world, while very beautiful in many ways, is also fundamentally broken. And that means that no matter how much we love Jesus and seek to faithfully follow him, we are going to find ourselves in messy and complicated situations. Situations in which there are no easy answers or clear ways out or even good solutions. But we are followers of Jesus. We are redeemed through his death for us on the cross. And we are a people who have pledged our love and loyalty to him. And that means that no matter the mess, no matter the complication, we are always called to do what is right. To do what Jesus would do. Even if no one around us is doing the same. But we don't need to do it alone. We can and should seek godly counsel. We should seek the wisdom and perspective of others who are also deeply loyal to Jesus, so that they can help us see our way through, and so that they can offer us support and encouragement and help regardless of how things end up playing out in the end. And as you do commit yourself to doing what is right and to seeking out godly counsel, do so trusting in the power and the presence of God, which is always with you. So where are the messy, complicated situations in your lives? Are they at work with a supervisor? Are they at home with your spouse? Are they at school with one of your friends? Is it right here in church with somebody else who's worshiping with you this morning? However messy, however complicated, remember this. You are first and foremost a follower of Jesus. And you have pledged your love and your loyalty to him above all others. So commit yourself to doing what is right. Even if nobody else is. Even if others are suggesting that you shouldn't. Because I guarantee you that in a week, in a month, in a year, in a decade from now, you will never regret doing the right thing. And seek godly counsel. Seek the wisdom and the experience of others who also love Jesus. You don't have to follow their advice just because you seek it, but you probably should. And as you do those two things, trust in the power and in the presence of God. As a child of God, as somebody who's pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you. That means he is always with you. He will never abandon you. And there is nowhere you can go that he is not also there with you. But it's not just his presence that's with you, it's also his power at work in you. That same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in and through you. So no matter the mess, no matter the complication, we need to do, as followers of Jesus, we need to do what is right. Seek godly counsel and trust in the power and the presence of God within us. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. That you have made, and it is beautiful in so many different ways. The beauty of creation, the beauty of nature, the plants, the animals, the birds, the grass, the beauty of your creatures, of human beings, young and old and in between, the beauty of relationships, of fellowship, of friendship. So much beauty, and it's because you've made the world this way. But we are also reminded of its fundamental brokenness, brokenness that we introduced and has now touched and corrupted everything. And sometimes that brokenness leads us, or we find ourselves in really messy, complicated situations. And Father, as that happens, I pray that your Spirit would remind us that it is always best to do the right thing, that it is that is what Jesus calls us to do, that that is what Jesus wants us to do. And so, Father, help us in those moments, especially if we are under stress, if we are confused, if we are afraid, if we are uncertain. Father, help us to remember to be able to think clearly in those moments and be committed to doing what is right. And Father, continue to put godly people in our lives, men and women, that we can seek godly counsel from. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through them in those situations. And then, Father, we thank you that your presence and power is always with us. May we be reminded of it, that it would give us comfort and strength and peace, even when things seem to be crazy going on around us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who is our true rescuer, King, and our great hope. Amen.